This has really been on my heart. God's been speaking to me about coming out and going in, you know, coming out and entering in. That the gospel is actually two parts. One part is coming out of Egypt. The other part is entering into the land of promise. It's not enough to come out of Egypt. You have to enter into the promise, amen, into the rest or into the victory of Christ. And the place in between in the wilderness is a place where we are being taught, where we are learning how to listen and to know His voice and to depend upon the Lord. And so that we will be prepared to enter into the land and into a time of warfare. And often people are not prepared, and they try to leap ahead of God, or due to unbelief, they never do enter into rest. So they're perpetually in this holding place of the wilderness. You know, children of Israel were actually after 2 years they were at the border, and they were ready to go in. They should have been ready to go in by then, but they weren't ready. God wanted them to be ready. And so because of their unbelief, because they did not believe that they could do what God said they could do, they could not enter into the land. Do you hear me? Because they did not believe that what God promised was for them, or that they could actually take what was given to them freely. See, it wasn't something they had to earn. It was something that they had to take freely by a step of faith. God says, go in and possess the land. And God delivered them out of Egypt. God saved them out of Egypt, according to Jude. Amen? But afterwards, He destroyed those who did not believe. Who were those who did not believe? Those who did not believe that God would give them victory over the giants in the land. And so as a result, they could not enter in. And they had tested God 10 times. 10 times. He was very patient, very long-suffering with that generation. And over and over again, He gave them opportunity to believe. All He was asking them to do was believe His promise. Believe that what I tell you, I mean. I love you, and I prepared a place for you, a land of plenty, of milk and honey that you can enter into. But you have to believe that what I promise you, you are able to possess and occupy. Because unbelief is what keeps us in that holding place of bondage to sin, bondage to unbelief, which produces disobedience. So God wants to take us not only out of Egypt, but He took them out so He could take them in to the land of promise. Jude 1:5 says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." In Hebrews 3:12 it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Who's He talking to? To the church, amen, to us. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews 3:14. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." They were rebelling against God's word. They did not believe His word. Even after they had witnessed the miracles, the mighty hand of God, the miracles, they still did not believe. "For who, having heard, rebelled?" Who was it? "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" Hebrews 3:17. "But now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see, verse 19, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 17 again says, "With whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned?" Those who sinned. And verse 18, "And to whom did He swear they would not enter His rest? But to those who did not obey." Listen to this. Those who did not obey. And then verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you see the connection between disobedience and unbelief? If a person says they believe God and they live in disobedience, they're a liar. God was angry because they were content to remain in the wilderness. and they would not do what he told them to do, or told them really what he told them they could do, actually. So Moses brought them to this place, but they didn't believe that they could overcome these giants. They didn't believe they could do what God told them to do. And so if you want to make God angry, just don't believe him. Unbelief actually angers God. Because God is integrous, because God is holy, because God is truthful. Anytime God says something, he means what he says. He doesn't lie like a person, amen? Like a person, like a man. He's true. So when God says something, it's absolutely true. It's a fact. So to not believe him is to call him a liar. And disobedience is unbelief because I'm saying, I don't believe you that I can do what you told me I can do. In other words, if God is telling you, you must repent of this sin, and you say, well, it's too big. The giant's too big. I can't do it. No, you can't do it, but God can do it. And he says, believe me, because I'll give you victory if you'll believe me for it. Because he told Joshua, I will be with you when you go in. You're not going to be by yourself. I'm going to go before you. You just need to walk it out with me by faith, step by step, giant by giant, day by day, month by month. Go in and possess the land and don't live in unbelief and don't live below what I've promised you. There remains a rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4:9. Now Hebrews 4:2 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. What is the rest? The rest is the land that he was going to bring him into. But in order for them to have rest, here, they had to defeat the giant. The giants that were in the land were going to rob them or steal their rest. And the only way they were going to have rest is to not only get out of the wilderness and enter into that place, but to defeat the enemies that they were confronted with. By the help of God. As long as there are giants, there is no rest. If we are bound by sin, then there's no rest. You see, God not only forgives and pulls us out, amen, by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus, by the cross, but he wants to take us in to rest. So it's only half a gospel, amen, if we're just preaching the cross, but we're not talking about the promise and entering into God's rest. God wants us to come out and to go in. And there was a period that of grace where everything was taken care of for them in the wilderness. How many can remember when you were first saved, amen? And it seems like, man, everything you, every prayer you offered up, everything just seemed to be going my way. And it was about probably 2 years, and that's what it was for them, about 2 years, because that's by the time they should have been ready to go into the land. That was the time frame that God brought them to that point. And so here we are. All of a sudden, the giants appear. Oh, I didn't know there were going to be giants. God didn't tell them about the giants, did he? All of a sudden, here's the giant. Everything was going my way, and now what's this? Well, God says, I want you to conquer this thing. It will move if you move. If you stay put in unbelief, it'll never move, and it'll continue to intimidate you, continue to dominate you. See, there is no excuse for a believer to be bound by sin. Folks, it is a false gospel to teach people that I'm just a sinner. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That is no longer your identity. You've been saved out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, brought in, amen, to fellowship with the Spirit. Because all the people, according to 1 Corinthians 10, that came out of Egypt were baptized in the water and in the cloud. They were water baptized and Spirit baptized people. And yet they did not enter into the land except for two, really, Joshua and Caleb. You understand, folks, this is for us. It was written down for us today in the New Testament that we could look at this and understand this is how God deals with people, His people. Rest is not a result of me having greater confidence in my ability to overcome sin. But rest is a result of you and I placing our full confidence, our full trust in God's ability. No longer trusting in my flesh. No longer depending on my own ability or my own willpower to be good. He makes me good, amen. I'm not good, He's good. And He makes me good and He'll keep me good if I abide in Him. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's by faith that we abide in Him. By faith in what He says and what He promises. And when He speaks, we say, yes, Lord, because His word is always good. It is always true. He wouldn't say, go do something and not back it up. This is where we get into trouble. God tells us to do something. It's bigger than we are. It's beyond what we know we can do naturally. And so in unbelief, we shrink back and we don't do it. It angers God because He's saying, you're not believing me. I've got a promise for you. I've got a beautiful inheritance for you. And if you sit here, you're going to fall in the wilderness just like they did back then. You can follow the same example, or you can by faith press in and say, you know what? I'm not looking back. I'm not going back. Why? Because once you've been called out, you can't ever go back. They wanted to go back to the leeks. You know, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They had forgotten how bad it really was. And they didn't get a vision of how good it was going to be. If they would just obey God and do what He said. It's like someone preparing a beautiful banquet. Amen. Spread out and inviting people to come to the banquet. Hey, come on, dine. Let's have a feast together. Everything is prepared. The table is set. Everything is ready. Come. Come to the feast. Folks, isn't it true that sometimes we're here, you know, we're in Christ and we have a banquet, we have a feast set before us, and yet we choose to starve because of unbelief. Because we don't believe that God is going to do what He says He would do. Sometimes, you know, God's saying, I want you to go to church. I want you to get up. You don't feel like it, but go to church. Come on, something just that simple sometimes is an act of obedience. And it's unbelief to stay home and say, I don't feel like it. If the Spirit of God is pressing you to go, and more than likely He is, come on. Why is it? Because together we've been called. Together as a body we've been called. We're no longer individuals. We're members one of another. We are connected just like your finger cannot live very long disconnected from the rest of the body. What happens if you cut a finger off? Amen. It's going to die because it's no longer connected. We've got to be connected to the body of Christ. We've got to be, that's the place where we find strength. That's where the place where we find nourishment. That's the place where God reveals Himself through others, through the word of their testimony, bringing and birthing hope in others who hear that testimony. If you want God's rest, you're going to have to defeat the giants. In verse 2 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those who heard it. In other words, they didn't believe. In Hebrews 4:10, it says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also, hear this, ceased from his works as God did his. Those who enter into his rest are those who have ceased from their works. Now hear this, because this is important for us to get a hold of. God is bringing us to the end of our works. He's bringing us to the end of ourselves. Thank God. Now, I'm going to give you an example from the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus asked the blind man, do you believe that I can do this for you? He didn't say, can you do this to the blind man? Right? They speak to the two blind men. But he says, do you believe that I'm able to do this for you? In chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus departed from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to see him. And Jesus said to them, what, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord, we believe. Simple, childlike faith. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Again, Jesus didn't say, you need to do this, or can you do this? He says, do you believe that I can do this? What is he saying? He's saying, do you believe that I can do what I promise you? Do you believe that I can take you into a place of rest where you have rest from your enemies all around? Where you're not bound by sin, you're not bound by your enemies. I'm not saying you're living a perfect life. I'm talking about you're walking in the victory that he has already made possible. He's already prepared a place, a realm for you to dwell in, to walk in, where you're not bound by sin. You're not under its power anymore. He not only came to forgive us, but to break the power of sin in our lives. See, this is what a lot of people don't understand. A lot of Christians don't believe that God has actually broke the power of sin. And it's by faith in what he says and what he promised that we can walk in that freedom. When Jesus said, whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed, he's talking about you're free from the bondage of sin. You're free from the devil. And what the enemy does is like that Goliath. He just stands up and he makes himself big in your eyes and he talks to you and he talks down to you and he says, ha, try it. See what happens. He defies God's people. And that's where we take our eyes off the giant and look at the size of our God. Oh, you don't know who you're messing with. My daddy's got my back here. And he gave me authority in his name to go and conquer you, and you're in my way. Because the land that you're standing on is my inheritance in Jesus' name. Do you hear that? That land that the giant is standing on is our inheritance in Jesus' name. Step by step, day by day, month by month, they were to go in and they were to possess the land and they were to walk in the victory. Because this is what God has promised to us today, is rest, to abide in him and in his victory, in the finished work of Calvary. Folks, do we believe we can live in victory over sin? Because sometimes we're saying, oh, you don't know my sin. You don't know how big it is. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know how ugly it is. You don't know how much of a grip it has on my life, my habit, my hang-up, my addiction. You don't know how big my sin is. Folks, that is the same thing as those giants that were in the land as they went in and they brought back the evil report and said, hey, the land is beautiful. It's flowing with milk and honey, just like God said, but there are giants in the land. If it wasn't for the giants, we could walk right in there. Did you forget that God had said, I'm giving you this land and that I'm going to be with you? Do you see that? That it's unbelief that keeps us bound by the devil. Once we come to the revelation that I don't have to bow to any cow, amen? I don't have to bow to any giant. I don't have to bow to anything the devil tries to put at me because my God is with me. My God is for me. My God is in me. And greater is the one that's in me than he that's in the world. I just need to decide to obey the Lord and say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Because I have the power to do so in Jesus' name. But the enemy wants you to believe him that you can't. Because if you don't believe you can, then you won't walk in victory. If you don't believe that you can enter into rest, then you won't rest in him. God was very patient with Israel. In Numbers 14 and 21, it says, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. Over and over again, God tried. He worked with the people and they would not believe. They would not listen. In Numbers 14 and verse 23, it says, they certainly, God said, shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Do you understand, folks, that there's a connection to disobedience and unbelief and rejecting God? When we reject what he says, you're rejecting the one who said it, because he is the word. That's strong stuff, but that's the truth. And we need to repent of unbelief. Caleb was a man who believed he could do what God said he could do. In Numbers 14 and 24, God said of Caleb, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, what, and has followed me fully. You see, when your heart is right with God, you're going to follow him fully. I will bring into the land where he went. I will bring him, and his descendants shall inherit it. But God waited, folks, until everyone, over 600,000 in some estimates, did not enter into the land, except for Joshua and Caleb and all those under the age of 20, because they were not part of the rebellion. God waited until all that generation was gone. Now he said, now you're ready, hear this, now you're ready to go into the land. The blind men who came to Jesus had nowhere else to go. They had no more hope. If they were ever going to see again, it was going to have to be a miracle from God. They were at the end of themselves, and they came to the right one, and they believed, and they received their sight. Because of faith. Faith in Jesus. Paul reminded the New Testament church that these things were written for us in 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, remember the manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, 1 Corinthians 10:5, with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Here it is repeated again. Now these things became our examples, verse 6, that we should not lust after evil things as they did. Who? Now these became our examples. Remember what happened to Peter after he failed the Lord? He went back to fishing. He says, I'm going fishing. It's over. I'm a has-been. I was called to be an apostle, but I'm a failure. I was doing so good. I was so confident in my ability, and look what I've done. I've made a mess of it. As long as we're confident in our ability, we're going to make a mess of our lives, folks. That's the bottom line. That's what God had to teach Peter. As long as you're confident in you, you're not going to be able to live for me. And so Peter was very cocky and very self-confident and very boastful. And you know, he could speak probably, he could probably preach a good sermon too. But you know, Peter had to realize that he didn't have what it took. Peter had to realize that he wasn't big enough for this battle. He's going to have to come to the end of himself before God can intervene, or before God would. So he said in John 21 and verse 3, I'm going fishing. And the other said, well, I guess we'll join you, Peter. We're going with you also. And they went out immediately and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. They went back to their trade that they were very good at, very confident in, hey, we're fishermen by trade. We know how to find them. We know how to bring them in. And so God had called these men out. He says, you are to be my apostles. You're going to follow me now. I've called you. I've separated you. I called you to this work. And then they failed. Jesus was crucified. Jesus disappeared on them. And they all decided, let's go fishing. Let's go back to what we used to do. What else are we going to do anyways? We're all failures. We're has-beens. Are you hearing it? And then they toiled all night long. Just toiled until morning. Have you ever worked a labor job like all night long? How about just all day long? And by the end of the day, you're ready for a break? Come on, right? What's the lesson here? God was showing us lessons through all. He's saying, listen, it wasn't until they had toiled all night long and they had come up with zero, they caught nothing, and they were at the end of their wits, they threw in the towel. The expert fishermen failed at even going back to fishing. You hear it? They had failed all the way around. They'd failed Jesus, now they failed at fishing. And guess who shows up? That's when Jesus shows up. When you're at the end of yourself, you're ready for Jesus. You're not ready for Jesus until you're through with sin. Yeah, because sin works through the self, doesn't it? Through the soul. So then, he asked them, do you have any food? And he says, no. They said, no. And he said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Do you see the mercy of God? Do you see the goodness of God? Do you see that Jesus, he's probably just shaking his head and saying, guys, you're going to have to learn. It ain't by might nor power, but by my spirit. And so when they're completely done striving in their own strength, that's when Jesus stepped in. In other words, God did it. God did the work. So God comes through, or Jesus comes through, when the strength of ourself has died. We've died to ourself. That way they couldn't boast about their catch. It was clear to everybody, hey guys, we don't have any fish stories, okay? We're not going to be able to boast about this one. Look at all these big fish we caught. How was it, 157 or something like that? It was a number given one. There was a lot of fish. It was so much that it actually was tearing the net. They couldn't get it in. And so their fish story was out the window. And the only one they could boast on then was Jesus. You see, we're not of any good to Jesus if we're full of ourselves. And we're trying to get attention to ourselves. And we're trying to make this thing about us. And so God is working a process in our lives to empty us of ourselves, so that we can be user-friendly, we can be useful to the master. And yeah, you know what's happening? God is allowing you to fail over and over again, and over again, until you and I, like Peter and the others, came to the end of ourselves and said, okay, I can't do it. That's when Jesus shows up. Isn't it interesting? It's the opposite of the way the world works. The world says, be strong and conquer and overcome, and get to the top and have the biggest and the best. That's the way of the world. Whoever has the most toys, you know, and wins, as the bumper sticker goes. But actually in the kingdom, it's the opposite of that. God works through weakness. And in our weakness, his strength is great, you see. He can't use us, folks, if we're confident in ourselves. And I tell you, the times when I'm best at ministry is when I'm not confident in myself. And I'm saying, Jesus, help me. God, help me. Give me words to speak. Lord, grant me your anointing. I can't do this without you. Come on. How many know God is faithful? And folks, we can be proud of our humility too, you know. But God's trying to bring his body into a place of fruitfulness. And there has to be some pruning. He has to cut out those sucker branches. He has to get rid of that stuff that we've been tagging on and justifying, saying it's okay, it's no big deal. It's a giant, it's in your way, and it's robbing you from having rest in the Spirit. And God says, I want you to conquer them. I want you to wipe them out completely. I don't want any of them left standing. Drive them out from before you, he said, in my name. And by faith, in his ability, You and I can overcome this world. The only way we can overcome this world is by faith in His ability alone, in Christ alone. So again, God is going to allow us to fall on our face and to fail. And sometimes we're going to be as stubborn as Israel. If you want to go around that mountain, you know, so many years and keep repeating the same old mistakes, you know, you got to come to a place where you say, you know what, I'm done striving. I'm done struggling. God's got to bring us to the end of ourselves. And that's when we're ready for Jesus. We're ready for Him. Because there is no victory in the Christian life as long as you and I are depending upon ourselves. Can you say amen to that? Why can't I overcome my anger? Because you're too strong in yourself. Think about that. It's not that you're too weak. It's because you're too strong in yourself, in your soul man, in your Adamic nature, that part of you. Come on. When we're strong, we're lustful. When we're strong, we're angry. When we're strong, we're rebellious. When we're strong, we quarrel and we argue and we have to be right. Come on. When we're strong in ourselves, we're actually weaklings in the spirit. When we're strong in ourselves, we're selfish. We're unloving. We're unforgiving. Yeah. Now, why doesn't God give me instant victory? Now, God, why didn't God just say, go in and one fail swoop, wipe out all the giants? You ever wonder about that? I mean, isn't it true that you and I can't handle the whole thing at one time? And it is something that you and I are called to do as individuals, responsible for our own walk with Him, and by His grace and by faith in His ability, we are to overcome the giants. You see, God's not doing it for us. And folks, another reason why God didn't do it all at once is because they would have fallen into a bigger pit, a pit of spiritual pride. And so God will incrementally move and work through these things in our lives. And while we're working towards these goals, and while we're moving through these stations of life, if you will, you know, we're becoming humbler, because we know that after every victory, we look back and say, look what the Lord has done, not look what I did. Folks, I don't think there's probably one of us here that hasn't had a little bit of spiritual pride at least once, right? Okay, I know some of you are too humble for that, but. You know what I mean? We get a victory, and then are we really giving God the glory, or are we just boasting about what we did? Does it happen? Absolutely. And if we don't think that we can be that person, then we're deceived already. We're self-deceived. Because if we know us like God knows us, and only He really knows us, we think we know us. As a matter of fact, every man's ways are right in his own eyes. But yet people seem to be able to find the faults in me quicker than I see them sometimes. And vice versa. But I'm not your judge. And you're not my judge. Amen? Because before the Lord I stand or I fall. Before Him, not before man. And God knows that we're all in this process together. Working through it. And so who am I to point a finger at someone? I mean, who's dealing with a giant? This is the question here. Are you dealing with the giants? That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. An unbeliever will not deal with the giants. They may confess Jesus. They may confess Him as Lord. They may confess salvation. But if they're not dealing with the giants, they're an unbeliever. They're not really a believer. Why? Because God said, I've given you victory. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. He hasn't left us as orphans. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us the ability. He's given us the authority to drive out those giants. Amen? If it's an addiction, God's given you the authority. He's given you the power in His name to tackle that. If the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, deal with this, and He doesn't say it like that, He usually says, hey, deal with that. And you feel inside, you feel like, oh, okay, Lord. Yeah, conviction. It's a good thing. Thank God for it. Well, I'm going to say it, and I say it often, but we've got to get this, is that God is not going to tell you to deal with something without supplying the grace for you to overcome it. Amen? Because God is not weak. Our God is not weak. He is more than able. When I'm strong, then I'm weak. When I'm striving like the fishermen, working to make it happen, it's not going to happen until I say, okay, God. I know this, every one of us in here can testify, I'm sure, tonight, and say, yeah, it was when I finally sat down and said, okay, God, I'm tired of striving and worrying and stressing and all this. And all of a sudden you hear Jesus. All of a sudden you feel the comfort of His presence. All of a sudden He says, now you're going to let me be Lord. Now you're going to let me guide you through this. I told you I would never leave you or forsake you. But as long as you're full of yourself and bent on your way, I can't help you, because I'm not going to intrude in your life. I'm not going to force myself on you. I want you to accept me and enter into fellowship with me. Let's walk together in love. Amen? Mutual agreement. And as we yoke together with Jesus and we walk together, His grace is sufficient. But folks, some of us are like those two oxen. You know, Jesus is on this side, and we're the ones that are running out, and we're just wearing ourselves out, striving, and Jesus is just going to go at His pace. It's like we're out here going, okay, Lord, I'm with You now. I'm weak, now I'm strong, because I'm depending on His strength. Does that make sense? It did to me. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that the base of every argument, folks? Got to be stronger than the other guy, you know, outdo him. The more we die to the self-life, the greater the victory. The less I trust in myself, the more I'm going to lean on the Lord. And that song came to me, Learning to Lean. Remember that one? Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Let's sing it together. Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power. Finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Strong Christians, strong believers, are those who are not strong in themselves. The less there is of me in God's way, the more that His power can work through my life and in my life. And that's what Paul was saying. I'm going to finish with this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, I take pleasure in my weaknesses. Huh? And in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Ha ha! Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Our victory is in Christ alone. I place my trust. If we can get a hold of this and understand, folks, God is at work. He's at work in your life. Sometimes we think, like Peter and the apostles, that maybe Jesus is just through with me. I've messed it up. I've failed him. I've denied him. I've gone back into my old ways. And yet, Jesus just waits until we're done toiling and struggling and striving in our walk. And we come to the end of ourselves, and then he says, okay, now I can work with you. Now we can do this thing. You're through. You're through with your self life. Now you can have my life. That's why we must pray. We pray, your kingdom come, Father. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we ask you to give us this day our daily bread. Lord, without that, we have nothing. Because apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, you're our life. You are the bread of life. Feed us, Lord. We hunger and we thirst for your presence. Oh, well, Lord, we just need you, and we want you, and we desire you. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us with might in the inner man by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we will be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That we will be fully clothed in you, Lord, and in our weakness there will be your strength. And we will conquer in your name by faith in what you promised us. You told us that we can have victory. You told us that we could be free indeed if we would believe all things are possible. We believe, Lord, in God the Father. We believe in the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that you're coming again, Lord. And we say, Lord, make us ready for you. And make us vessels, Lord. Make us instruments through whom you reach out and touch those around us, Lord. And out of our weakness, God, we pray your strength will come forth. Fill us with the fire, the power of the Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord. We need your help. God, heal and restore relationships. Set every captive free. Bring us into your rest, Father, where we can lean back in your arms and let go and enjoy fellowship